All right. Well, good morning, guys. Don't feel like I overslept too much. It was by design not coming to my small group this morning because I tend to talk too much, especially on the days that I'm already doing this. So I just wanted to let those guys be able to do that on their own and get ready for my talk this morning. So let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for your infallible, inerrant, sufficient word. Thank you that it brings us life and that it nourishes our souls and it points us to you over and over and over again. And that's what we need this morning, Lord. We need you. We need you this morning as we talk about these things in our faith and our life. And so we ask that you'd be near to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about imitating God this morning from verse 4:32 of Ephesians 4:32 to verse 5. Verse 2 of chapter 5. And I hope you saw the email I sent out yesterday, so we're not even going to touch the rest of this. I sent out a written sermon for you guys to read at your leisure on 5:3 through 14. And so I just want us to dwell today on these three verses there as noted. It is as right as rain to see a son imitate the good example of a father. Amen. It's as right as rain to see a little boy as he grows up mimic and imitate and copy the good example, the noble, holy, righteous examples of his father. We have all kinds of sayings that relate to this. A chip off the old block, the spitting image, you know, he didn't fall far from the tree. All of these sayings that indicate how cultures, society loves to see a boy especially imitating the good example of his dad. And so it is with the child of God. So it is with the child of God. Hey, is that too loud back there, all that noise? You're okay with it? Okay, maybe it's just me. Yeah, okay. So have you seen all those progressive commercials? The turning into your parents commercials? I mean, this is just another indication of this is just something that gets a lot of traction in our thinking, in our life. Well, we want to dwell on that today. We want to dwell on our call, our command from God to imitate God. We're going to dwell on that. So let me read the passage for you, and we'll dive in. We go back to chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The central command here is there in the first line of verse 1 of chapter 5. I feel like this is somewhat of an unfortunate chapter break. In fact, some of the best exegetical commentaries say that the section that we really should have dealt with was 4:25 through 5:2. Well, we're not going to go back that far, but we are going to go back to verse 32 of chapter 4. But the central command is be imitators of God. And I want you to think of this kind of like a sandwich. That's the meat right there. Be imitators of God. And on either side of that, it will indicate and tell us how we are to do that. But let's just focus in on this first phrase, though. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The word imitators is mimetai in Greek. It's from the word from which we get our word mimic, copy, follow a pattern, follow an example. See something, do something, right? This is the only time this word is used in the entire New Testament, this mimetai. But I want to begin this morning to show you that this only happens as beloved children. As beloved children is so incredibly important. Those are three of the most important words in the Bible. We have in the command the imperative, but Paul quickly follows it up with the indicative. Here's what you're told to do, but here's how you will do it. Here's what you're told to do, but here's a reminder of the gospel so that you're enabled and empowered to do it. Brothers, we will only mimic and copy God's example as beloved children, not as slaves primarily, not as his servants primarily, not as somebody that's picking themselves up by their own bootstraps and muscling their way through it. No, we will do this as God's children, as his sons. And we think about what God has done to make that the case. We are his sons twice over. We have both been born again from above, regenerated, and that was the power of God causing us to bear his image, right? Recreated by salvation. So we're born again to become his children. But that's not enough in God's eyes. He also adopted us as his children. So it's this twofold acts of God that we might understand our identity, our primary identity. Your primary identity right now for time and eternity is that you are a child of God if you're in Christ. Your primary identity is not your career or past career. It's not that you're a husband of your wife or a father of your children. It's not anything you've ever done. It's what God has done for you in birthing you into his family and adopting you into his family, giving you both the divine nature being imparted to you through the regeneration and the legal status as a child of God. A co-heir with Christ himself. So as Christ is viewed by the Father, so you are viewed by the Father if you're in Christ. As Christ is beloved by the Father, you are beloved by the Father. This is paramount to us ever imitating God as this passage calls us to. We can say it this way, imitating God flows from our identity. We're not trying to create an identity. We're not trying to go make an identity for ourselves. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. We already have it, Christian. We will imitate him flowing from this identity. That means that we are operating from a place of truth. Not your feelings, not what the world would say about you, but you're operating when you're imitating God from a place of truth as beloved children. This is a fact. This is an indicative of the gospel. This also means that we're operating from a place of strength, not weakness, right? We're operating as Christians from a place of incredible strength, incredible belonging, incredible acceptance. We're not the servant who's not an heir. We're a son who is an heir. And God will never reverse your regeneration, and he will never reverse your adoption. These things are permanent. So we're operating from a place of strength when we say as beloved children, but we're also operating from a place of security. So it's truth, fact, it's strength, not weakness, it's security, not insecurity. So much of what we do in life in this fallen world, in our flesh, is so often just the result of insecurity. Insecurity plagues mankind, and we say things and do things and react to things because in those moments we are feeling insecure. We're not feeling solid. We're not feeling secure, assured. When Paul says, as beloved children, he wants to remind us of our security. As beloved children, beloved, loved, as loved children, as his greatly loved child. Brothers, let me just say it to you this way. God wants you. God is for you. He's not against you. He is on your side. He is your father if you are in Christ and you are his child. You are his child. That is your primary identity in life. He accepts you. He has affection for you. I don't know if your human dad had affection for you. I don't know if you felt the acceptance of your human dad. We could talk about those things. But we got to talk about our heavenly dad. We got to talk about our heavenly father. He accepts you. He has affection for you. Let me just say it this way. He loves time with you. I've got two grown boys. I was their father. I am their father. They're also now my friend. We're not going to talk about God as our friend this morning, but I can tell you this. I love time with them. And that is just a tiny inkling of how God wants to spend time with us. You are not fatherless, you are not an orphan, and you are not alone, but you are loved by the God of the universe. So no matter how bad your earthly dad was or how great your earthly dad was, at some level we have to set that aside and we have to say that is a flawed, broken, mere sinner that I can never put all of my hope and trust in, but I can put all of my hope and trust in my heavenly Father. What a glorious thing then. This is really the ultimate game changer. To lay hold of your identity as a child of God, as a son of God, that you're not fatherless, not alone, not an orphan. This is the game changer in your Christian life. If there is a secret to the Christian life, it's this. Somebody ought to write a book about identity in Christ. If there is a secret to how you treat your wife and how you treat your kids and how you respond to things that bother you, it is this. Here is our place of truth, strength, and security. So the command then is imitate God as God's child. Be a chip off the old block. Be a spitting image of your Father. Like Father, like Son. That's the idea. But we want to flesh this out. What does this look like? How then? How do we imitate God? And that's the question that Paul answers with the, you know, the two pieces of bread around this meat in the middle. Number one, we imitate God by imitating God's forgiveness. That's verse 32. Number two, we imitate God by imitating Christ's love. That's verse 2. So number one, we imitate God by imitating God's forgiveness. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This therefore of 5:1 ties this verse back to verse 32. That is so very important to see. Flowing out of verse 32 is therefore be imitators of God, and then flowing out of verse 1 is the second half of it. Someone has well said, we are never more like God than when we forgive. You are never more like God than when you forgive someone who has sinned against you. Now, I want you to notice from verse 32 that this is not some kind of cold and mechanical and robotic forgiveness. This is a forgiveness that's rooted in a tender-hearted kindness, a tender-hearted kindness, a warmth, an affection, a softness, a tenderness, not this hard, mechanic, robotic, yes, I forgive you. This tender-hearted kindness is just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. When you know God's forgiveness of you, when you experience God's forgiveness of you, when you are feeling God's own tender-hearted kindness toward you, then you can be tender toward others. Right? And really, that's a barometer. So when we're not tender toward others, we're probably not walking in an awareness of God's tenderness toward us. Now, I want you to notice there in verse 32, those two critical, important words, just as. You see that? Verse 32, just as. We are imitating God's forgiveness just as God has forgiven us. Just as is the foundation of our forgiveness of others. This is what it is built upon. This is the reality that we have already experienced vertically. Now that I've experienced this vertically, I can give it away horizontally. Just as is the source of this forgiveness. I will never forgive as we are called to forgive until I am a forgiven person. This has to come first. You cannot give away what you do not possess. So it's the foundation, but it's also the extent. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you tells us the extent to which we forgive other people. So how much has God forgiven you? How many sins has God forgiven you of? How many sins did God take from you and place on Christ so that he might forgive you and adopt you and make you his child? How many times have you broken God's law? How many times have you offended God's character? How many times have you sinned by omission or commission? How many times have you said or thought what you should not, or did not say and did not think what you should have? Right? Our sin runs deep. Our sin runs wide. Our sins are manifold and manifest, and they are really endless. From our perspective, we sin an infinite amount of times. So how much has God forgiven us? God is continually forgiving us. God still will forgive us of more because we ain't been glorified yet. There's more sin to come, and God promises to forgive that, and that gives us the extent of the forgiveness that we are to extend to others. Just as tells us that God's forgiveness frees me to forgive others, I am released to go release. Right? I am pardoned to go pardon. Not to go and demand justice. You remember the parable? The guy was forgiven of an insurmountable debt. He turns around and he goes and he chokes the guy that owes him $50, right? Grabs him around the neck, pay me up. And he had just been forgiven of, you know, $10 billion, and now he wants this guy to pay back his $100 that he owes him. That's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of forgiveness. I also want to add here, and I don't think we talk about this enough, because we always want to find we want to find some wiggle room in the scriptures. We want to find a place where we can camp out for a while in a place of unforgiveness. God's forgiveness is quick. When you come to God and confess your sins and ask Him to forgive you, He doesn't hit the pause button. He doesn't delay. He doesn't say, "I'll get back to you on that." God's forgiveness is quick. It's instant. And I submit to you that when we walk in the daily forgiveness of God for our daily sins, we will be quick to forgive others from the heart. From the heart. In fact, how quick we forgive other people is a barometer of our walk with Christ. You want to know whether you're walking closely with the Lord, the best barometer is probably how quick do you forgive those who hurt you, who wrong you, who offend you. And that will tell you instantly whether you are walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ or whether you're walking in justice. And I've got to have my pound of flesh. So can I be so bold by the authority of the Word of God, verse 32, can I be so bold this morning to command you in the name of Jesus to release whoever has wronged you? Release them. Release them. Let them go. Whoever's hurt you, offended you, wronged you, sinned against you, whether they're still living or not is irrelevant. If you haven't already, in the name of Jesus, release them. Forgive them. This is God's will for your life. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If you're struggling with that, go to the cross. If you're struggling with that, go read Matthew chapter 27 until your heart is warmed by what Jesus Christ endured for you so that God might forgive you. Now, there's something we need to say about this. This does not make light of the pain. It doesn't say the pain isn't real. It doesn't say the sin isn't real. When we forgive someone, we're not saying what you did was wrong or what you did really hurt me. We're not doing that. Also, you need to understand, especially men, this is not a sign of weakness. Obviously, we're imitating God the Father. It's not a sign of weakness to forgive. And I think we need to say this. It's also not a license for that person to just keep doing it. We're not giving them an encouragement to just keep on with this sin. Some practical questions come up on this issue. What if he or she hasn't asked for forgiveness? Well, the answer to that is we need to be ready to forgive. We need to have a ready attitude of forgiveness because love covers a multitude of sins. We need to have an attitude of forgiveness that's ready to forgive, even if they haven't asked, even if they never ask. Second practical question is, what do you say when you're asked? All right, so what do we say when we're asked, will you forgive me? We say, I forgive you. It's very important we say this verbally, express this verbally, where appropriate and where we're able to do so. Third practical question that comes up in this issue of forgiveness, of course, is what if the sin happens over and over and over and over? Well, we don't have to wonder the answer to that question. Jesus answered that question. 70 times 7. Peter asked that very question. Jesus said 70 times 7. Wow, that's a lot, Lord. No, just as Jesus has done for you. Do you think you've sinned more than 70 times 7? Oh, yeah. So the question that I can't answer, though, this morning is the question you have to answer, the question I have to answer. And I just want to pause right here and allow you to meditate on this. Who do you need to forgive? I want you to just ponder that and ask the Lord to show you. Do you have unforgiveness in your heart toward any person, especially toward a believer? The command this morning is to imitate God, imitate your Father by forgiving them. And I would say then you need to tell them if that's appropriate or if you're able. When we forgive other people, God is glorified and you will be blessed. You will reap benefits. We've all experienced that, right? We've all experienced what happens in our own heart, in our own life when we let it go and forgive like Christ. So that's the first way that we imitate our Father. The second one is verse 2. It's we imitate Christ's love. And of course, as we imitate Christ, we are imitating God. We imitate Christ's love. Let's look at verse 2. And walk in love. Just as, there it is again, Christ also loved you, or loved us, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We are to imitate Christ's love. Now, what we need to see, and this is where the chapter break would prevent us from seeing it, is this love that we are to walk in, it flows right out of forgiveness. I think this order is critically important. Paul is saying first forgive and then love. And I think it's also really here a test. The forgiveness is a test of whether we actually love. It flows from forgiveness and it is a test of forgiveness. Paul says walk in love. He doesn't say feel love. He doesn't say, you know, stir up the emotion of love. Love has emotions, but it's certainly way more than that. He uses the very important word walk that he's used already in this letter. Walk indicates moment by moment. It indicates a lifestyle, right? Walk is a pattern. Walk is a path. Walk is an indication of action, not feelings. We walk in love as a lifestyle and a habitual behavior. How do we do this? Well, there it is, just as. Do you see a pattern? We forgive as we are forgiven and we love as Christ has loved us. Just as Christ loved us and Christ gave himself up for us. That's the word that Matthew uses over and over, that delivered himself up or delivered him over that we've seen in Matthew. That's the same word right here. Christ did it of himself. Christ delivered himself up for us, Paul says. This is the foundation of our love for anyone. Now, it's very important we see something going on here as Paul alludes to the sacrifices back in the Old Testament and these fragrant aromas that these sacrifices provided to God. Under the Old Covenant, the officiating priest and the sacrificial lamb were distinct. There were two different entities. Under the New Covenant, they're one and the same. The officiating priest is the sacrificial lamb. The priest is offering himself on the altar of the cross. Under the temporary old covenant, the sacrifices had to be repeated because they were not sufficient. It was a temporary atonement. It was a temporary covering. It was something that God had put in place to foreshadow and point forward and look ahead to what would be ultimate and final and complete and perfect and never to be repeated again. We come to the new covenant, the permanent new covenant. You see, the old covenant was temporary by design. It is now obsolete. We're now in the permanent new covenant. And so the sacrifice is a one-time only sacrifice. And this sacrifice yielded up to God a pleasing, fragrant aroma. Paul just piles up words that essentially mean the same thing. Offering and sacrifice mean offering and sacrifice. Offering means sacrifice, and sacrifice means offering, and fragrant means aroma, and aroma means fragrant. And he just wants us to see that this was the ultimate, ultimate sacrifice. And God just, oh, God is completely pleased and satisfied with this final sacrifice. That's what's indicated here in verse 2. The foundation of all love then is that God has been pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. The foundation is your atonement was accomplished. It's for us. It's happened. It's done. God took pleasure then in the willing and obedient sacrifice of his beloved son, a sacrifice that was foreshadowed in all the Old Testament sacrifices. The short, simple way to say it is God's justice toward the elect has been satisfied forever. You will never, ever be punished in a wrathful way for your sin because God poured all of that punishment on Jesus Christ. So, as a result, we are to walk in love. And that brings us to the definition of love. We throw these words around, but we don't think deeply enough about them sometimes, so I just wanted to define it for you guys and put it on the board. This is my best effort at the moment of defining the love that Paul talks about here in verse 2. Christian love is the unconditional desiring. So, yes, there are feelings. We don't need to go to this either or. We're too often either or. It's a both and. There are feelings in love. There is affection in love. There is warmth in love. So it's the unconditional desiring and pursuing. There's the action. Okay? I want it and I'm going to act upon it. The unconditional desiring and pursuing of another person's highest good. Another person's highest good, as God defines that. No matter the cost, as modeled in the sacrifice of Christ and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to see as we look at this definition that Christian love has nothing to do with whether they love us in return. That's called conditional love. It has nothing to do with whether loving that other person makes my life better or easier. That's selfish love. It has nothing to do with the beauty of the object. That's lust. All of those things are sinful and they're short-lived and they're dangerous. All of that is the love of this world. All of that is what the flesh can produce. We're talking about a love that only God can produce. Thus the last line, enabled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out within our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We love because he first loved us. So we're not talking about the love of the world or the love of the flesh. The love of Christ, then, that comes through us as his instruments, as his vessels, is a holy love, a permanent love, and a life-giving love. We can say it this way. This love is sourced in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is the supply chain. There's no interruption in this supply chain. It is sourced in heaven. It actually comes from the very heart of God because God is love. And by means of the Holy Spirit, an uninterrupted supply chain. It's like Elizabeth Elliot and Aunt Rachel went back to those Aka Indians who'd killed their husbands. Who does that? Only a Christian. Goes back to the very people that had killed their husbands so that they might get them the gospel, so that they might be forgiven and join them in heaven someday. No matter the cost. No matter the cost, has to be part of our definition of love. Loving like Christ might bring hate. The response might be hate. Loving like Christ might make your life harder, not easier. Loving like Christ might cost you everything. Everything. Even your own life. It's just like these American pastors and missionaries that are staying right now hunkered down in Ukraine, hiding out in bathrooms and basements and churches. They could leave. They have all the resources and the means to leave. And they say, we are staying because we are shepherds and we care for the flock and we're staying put. Just as Christ loved us, then reminds us of where Christ found us when he loved us. We were unworthy sinners, we were unlovable, and we were unloving toward him. Just as is rooted in grace, not law. It's rooted in mercy, not justice. It's rooted in Christ, not the performance of the other person. Just as means that we take the initiative, we risk, we bleed. Just as. Christ took the initiative. Christ took the risk. Christ bled. Just as means forgiven child of God. When Jesus was bleeding and when Jesus was dying, you were on his mind. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Just as means when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was referring to your atonement. So, in closing, there are four things that God can't do regarding his love for us. Number one, God cannot sacrifice Jesus again to prove it. So stop looking for a dramatic sign that God loves you. He's already done it. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He cannot re-sacrifice Christ to prove his love for you. Number two, God cannot love you more than he loves you right now. He can't. It's impossible. See, there are things that God can't do. He cannot love you more than he loves you right now. So stop thinking that material blessings and good health and good kids and comfort of life are proof of God's love for you. In fact, sometimes God takes those things away as proof of his love for you. Number three, God can't start loving you, for his love for his children has no beginning. We were chosen before the foundation of the earth. We were chosen before there was space or time. So quit worrying about the past. See, God didn't start loving you when you accepted Christ. God has always loved you for eternity. He's loved you. He can't start loving you, so we don't need to worry about the past if we're in Christ. God's love preceded our past. God's love preceded every sin you have ever committed. Hallelujah. Number four, God can't stop loving you. He can't. He's committed. He would have to deny himself to stop loving you. So stop worrying about the future. I don't need to worry about the past. I've been loved forever. I don't need to worry about the future because God can't stop loving me. I will overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this love that's rooted in Christ and in your grace. Love we didn't earn or deserve, had nothing to do with our performance or our character. You didn't look on us as lovely and deserving. And that is so critical, Lord, as we seek to love others and to walk in love. Help us today to imitate you, our Heavenly Father. Help us to imitate by forgiving those who have wronged us and loving every single person around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.